This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Ezekiel 20, verse 41. Just the first part of that verse, where the Lord declared, "I will accept you with your sweet savor." The 20th chapter of Ezekiel tells us how that the elders of Israel had come to the prophet of God that he might inquire of the Lord for them. They were seeking the direction from God, guidance from God, help from God. They were faced with some very serious conditions. They were in captivity. They were receiving mixed messages. They really didn't know quite where to turn. So they came to the prophet to seek the advice and the help of God. And as they sat there before the prophet, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. And he told Ezekiel to tell these men that he wasn't about ready to speak to them. And he gives the reasons. First of all, from the beginning of the nation, they had rebelled against the word of God. God had instructed them in his ways. God had told them the path that they should take. But they were constantly rebelling against what God said. God would tell them to do one thing and they would do another. And because of this constant, continual disobedience, God finally said, "Why should I talk to you anyhow? You're not going to listen. You're going to do your own thing. So I'm just tired of telling you what is the right way. I'm tired of showing you the right path." He said, "I came to your fathers when they were in Egypt. And I said, separate yourselves from the gods of the Egyptians and don't follow after them, and I will be your God." But he said, they rebelled against me. They didn't listen. And they clinged to the gods that they worshipped in Egypt. Then he said, I should have and wanted to just get rid of them then. But I had chosen and called them to be my people. So I brought them out into the wilderness. And there I gave them my laws, my statutes, my judgments. And I said, if you will walk in these, you will be blessed and you will have life. And he said, but they didn't listen. They rebelled against me and they would not hearken to my words. And he said, I really just withheld my judgment upon them fully rather than wiping them out. I brought them into the land that I had promised to their father, and I told them to keep my statutes and they would remain in this land. But they didn't listen and they followed after the other gods. And he said, really, these men that are sitting here today, they're not ready to listen either. So many times when people seek the Lord, they only want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to really hear what God has to say to them. They say, well, just talk a lot and we'll pick out what we like and we'll follow that and we'll just ignore the rest. And people have a tendency of doing that with God, sort of a pick and choose kind of a attitude of what God says. Well, I like that. Yes, I can handle that. Oh, I don't care about that. I don't believe in that, you know. And so God is finally saying, well, I'm tired of talking. They don't listen anyhow. And so God said, I will not accept them. And basically, the whole chapter up to verse 41 is God's declaration of his rejection of these men who had come to him to inquire of him. And God flatly said, I will not, as I live, he actually swore with an oath, as I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by them. Now, through the prophet Isaiah, God had said, my hand is not short, that I cannot reach out to you to save you. Neither is my ear heavy that I cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from me. This is always the result of sin. It separates you from God. Even though you may come as these elders to sit in the presence of God, God said, I won't accept you. Your sin has separated you from me. It isn't God's fault, and people are always ready to fault God, as though God's hand is too short that he can't reach out to deliver you, or as though God may be deaf, he's not hearing your prayers. But God said it's neither of the above. The problem doesn't lie with God. The problem lies with you. The sin in your life has separated you from God. Sometimes the most reprobate persons will claim to be members of the church, or they speak about their prayers. Well, I pray, and I'm a member of the church, you know. But in reality, though they may come and sit in the pew, sing the hymns, and maybe even drop something in the offering, God does not accept them. They may have offered their prayers, but God has not listened to them. For sin is an affront unto God. It's offensive to him. And God said the hands that they were lifting in prayer were filled with innocent blood. They've been guilty of shedding blood and then lifting those same hands to the Lord. Out of the same mouth, he said, there proceeds cursings and blessings. They're cursing, and then they turn around and bless God. And God said, I just won't accept it. And God had rejected now these people. Though ostensibly they were there to seek God's help and seek God's guidance, God said, tell them, I'm not interested in giving them advice any longer because they have a rebellious heart just like their fathers. And they're going to do what they want to do, not what I tell them to do. But when we get to verse 41, the Lord actually begins in verse 33 telling of a new age that will come, a new day that will dawn for the nation. A day when they will really turn their hearts to the Lord. A day when they will be obedient to the voice of God. A day when God, having brought his judgment upon them, they will open their hearts and return to the covenant and to a covenant relationship with God. The rebels will all be purged out of their midst. And they will come and dwell again in the holy mountain of God. And God said, I will accept you with your sweet savor. They will come now to God with a sweet savor and will thus be accepted by God. This business of a sweet savor, it's that sweet aroma that comes from the kitchen when you're baking bread or you have a roast in the oven. You fellas know when you get home and you open the door and that smell of the roast or the baking bread, you say, ooh, wow, that's good, you know, like that. Well, when they offered their sacrifices unto God, actually, they would roast the lamb, or they would roast the ox or the goat or whatever sacrifice. And the smell of that roasting meat, like a barbecue, it would arise as a sweet savor with their offering unto God. The first mention of it in the Bible is back when Noah came out of the ark. And he took one of the clean animals and he offered it as a sacrifice unto God. And as the smoke of that sacrifice went up, it said, and it was a sweet savor unto God. And God said, I will no longer destroy the earth with a flood. God made the covenant, the promise, as the result of this offering the sweet savor unto the Lord. Throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus, as it talks about the various offerings, it talks about the burning of the fat upon the altar, or the burning of the animal upon the altar, and that the smoke would arise as a sweet savor unto God. About the wheat, the flour that they would take, mixing it with oil, and then baking it. And again, the sweet savor unto God, the smell of home-baked type of bread. And how this came to God as a sweet savor. But then in Exodus chapter 30, he speaks about a perfume that was to be made, that was to be exclusively a sweet savor for God. They were not to make this perfume for themselves, for their own enjoyment. And if anyone would make this perfume for their own enjoyment, they were to be cut off. But it was to be exclusively for God. They were to take certain spices, aromatic type of spices, and they were to compound out of these spices this special perfume. It was to be made of equal parts of stakte, of onycha, and of galbanum, and of frankincense. Equal parts. They were to be pure. They were to be holy. And they were to be compounded with the art of the apothecary into this perfume and beaten very small. And this perfume was to be placed in the tent of the congregation, the place where the people came to meet God. And as the people would gather to meet God, this perfume, the aroma, would fill the tent of congregation, and it would be a sweet savor unto God. Now, some see in this perfume a type of Jesus Christ, the mixture of the four spices in equal parts. You know, there are some people who have a special characteristic in their life that really is super. Some have maybe a couple of characteristics, but usually it's off-balanced with something that's sort of negative. You say, well, he's really a great guy. He has a splendid personality. He's very likable. But you just can't trust his word. You know, he gives you a promise, but you just can't depend upon it. And so there are those negative aspects that sort of offset. So we are not really balanced all the way because of the negative that sort of off balances the positive aspects of our character, of our nature. But not so with Jesus. Full of grace and truth. In him, mercy and justice have kissed each other. There was such a balance to his life. well-proportioned balance to his life. And how he went through the crushing in that crucible of suffering when he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he bore our sins in his death. But in that crushing, there came forth a fragrance, a sweet savor unto God that was received and accepted by God, so that in Christ I have been accepted, as the scripture says, in the beloved. Our sins are like a repugnant odor unto God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags unto him. If you try to approach God in your own righteousness by your good works and say, well, now, God, I belong to these clubs that we had a community interest and we were service clubs and I attended church. And, you start laying out all that you have done. God will say, what's that horrible smell in here? Filthy rags. And he ordered the angels to get it out of here. And they come sniffing around and find it's you. All of your righteousness, all your good deeds, God will not accept them. There's only one way that we can be accepted by God, and that is in Christ Jesus. As Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he begins to list for them the marvelous spiritual blessings whereby God has blessed us in Christ Jesus. He said, oh, thanks be unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. And as he begins to list these marvelous blessings that God has bestowed upon you in and through Jesus Christ, towards the top of the list, he has the words, you have been accepted in the beloved. Through the beloved Son of God, God has accepted you. Now, God is telling these men who have come to him, the elders of Israel, he said, I will not accept you. You've got a bad history. You've got a bad record. And you are no better than your fathers. I'm through. I will not accept you. But then he promised the day would come when they would be accepted with your sweet savor. That is, when they would come to God through the provisions that God had made, through that sweet savor of his Son, then will they be received and accepted by God. Oh, what a sweet savor Jesus Christ is to the Father. God said of him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He lived a perfect life, and he lived in perfect submission unto the will of the Father. And so his life was unto the Father as a sweet perfume, a sweet savor. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, the three issues. Of sin, Jesus said, because you did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I ascend to my Father. What does he mean by that? What does his ascension to the Father testify to us about righteousness? Just this. The ascension of Jesus into heaven was a declaration by God to man that this is the standard of righteousness that I will accept, that I will receive. It was a testimony to the world. This is the standard of righteousness I accept. Now, if you stand before God and you say, "But God, I'm more righteous than Chuck. He honks his horn on the freeway when people cut him off." God may say, "Well and true. But Chuck doesn't set the standard for righteousness that gets you in here. The standard for righteousness was set by my son." You see, Jesus said that the Pharisees erred because they were measuring themselves with each other. And we often make the same mistake. We look around and we see someone whose face is dirtier than ours. And we say, "Look, he's got a dirtier face than I have." And we compare ourselves with each other. But we are not the standard of comparison. Jesus Christ is the standard of comparison. And if your righteousness does not equal his, you have no hope of being accepted by God. There's only one standard of righteousness that God will receive, and that is the standard that was set by his son. And the only way I have any hope of God accepting me is to be accepted through the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to my account. And so God says, "And I will accept you with your sweet savor." And with that sweet fragrance of Christ surrounding me, the Father accepts me. I can assure you that God will never accept the substandards that you are trying to present to him, for even on your best day, you fall far short of what God requires. Jesus, in essence, says to you, "Come, I will take you to my Father." And as I walk with Jesus into the presence of the Father, his beautiful fragrance surrounds my life, covering the smell of my sin and my guilt. And the Father accepts me and receives me in that sweet savor of Jesus. That sweet savor of Christ is necessary to cover our sins. There are some of you that say, "But I'm really not that bad. I do my best to live an honest life. I'm known in the business community as a man of integrity. I have a reputation for my honesty and integrity. And I do my part to help those in need. And I've raised my children to live by honest principles. And I try to be a good person. And I try to live by a high standard. And I must confess that some of you are very good. You are examples. But yet, your goodness isn't sufficient to be accepted by God. I might accept it, but God is absolutely pure and absolutely holy, and unless you are absolutely pure and holy, you are substandard to what God will accept. You will be rejected by God. There's only one person in all of the history of mankind who has lived a life of purity and holiness sufficient to be accepted by God, and that was his son. And his life was as a sweet savor unto the Father. And the beauty of the fragrance of Christ upon your life is the only thing that can bring you acceptance. The beautiful thing is that the fragrance of Christ is sufficient for the vilest sinner. You may say, Chuck, I don't know that God would ever accept me. I'm guilty of murder. I have killed the innocent. But the scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. You say, but I'm an adulterer. I went out and I betrayed that one whom I love. And I hurt them so deeply. I crushed them with my unfaithfulness. And I haven't been able to forgive myself. I don't know that God could ever forgive me or would ever accept me. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. You say, well, I've destroyed my life with drugs. I've messed up my life so completely I can't see any way out. And I've led people into the use of drugs. I've drawn others into taking drugs and they've destroyed their lives. And I don't know that God could ever accept me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. And your life may really stink, but the sweet savor of Christ is sufficient. That fragrance of Christ in your life can counterbalance any of the awful results of your own life of sin. So no matter how good you are, you still need Jesus. No matter how vile you are, he is sufficient for you. And that's why he says to all men, come unto me. All of you who labor and are heavy laden with your sin, I will give you peace. And through Jesus, God will say, I accept you. The sweet savor of Christ is acceptable to God, and in it, you become acceptable to him. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ. That sweet perfume that was to be in the temple of the congregation where you would meet the people. And thank you, Father, that through him we've been able to meet you. More than that, we've been accepted by you. Accepted into the family of God. Forgiven, cleansed, pardoned from all of our sin. Oh Lord, I pray for those today who are struggling for acceptance on their own. Help them to realize, Lord, that apart from Jesus Christ, they are just like the elders of Israel. And you refuse to accept them. because of the rebellion that is in their heart. Lord, may they accept your covenant through Jesus. May they accept, Lord, that salvation that he purchased when he was crushed, bruised, wounded, crucified. And Lord, help us today to survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that we might give up, Lord, our highest ambitions, that we might give up our greatest efforts and come to you in Christ rather than in our righteousness, that you might receive us in that sweet fragrance of his presence. Our sweet Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? For you who are the children of God, how your heart should rejoice this day that God has accepted you, God has received you in that sweet savor of his Son. For you who are trying to make it on your own, a word of warning, you'll never make it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as God said, your sin has separated you from God. And God refused these men, the elders of Israel, because they were coming on the basis of what their fathers were and what they were. But God said he would only accept them with their sweet savor. And I would encourage you to ask Christ into your heart, into your life, that he might make those changes, that he might make your life as a sweet savor unto God, accepted by him. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. May the Lord bless you. And may there be from your life this week that sweet fragrance of Christ coming forth, blessing others for his sake.